I said something similar last week, and that over the last couple of months, we've been trying to learn more about Jesus. Who is he? What does he do? What does that mean for our lives? And one of the things that we saw was central to Jesus' life is that he was really kind of bold about telling people about the kingdom of God and that God was present and what he was doing and calling them to participate in that life with him. And then we saw the same thing with the first followers of Jesus. And then throughout Scripture, we see we're called, you know, to participate in that same life. And so I wanted to make sure that we're hearing this, not just from me, from, say, a biblical, you know, perspective, but from people who are really living this out in their lives. And so last week, my wife Donna shared about the art of neighboring and living as a follower of Jesus in your neighborhood with a sense of being able to help people and impact their lives. Well, I've known Steve as long as I've been here. He's been here 30 years, even a year longer than I have. And Steve and Kathleen and their family have been a vital part of our church and of our leadership. And the thing I've known about Steve is he believes with all his heart God has called him into his line of work and into the workplace and is great about openly living his faith at work. So I thought, I need Steve to come. Because even though I can do that here, it's like here, people don't care. But you need to hear what his life is about, how God's working in him, and how he thinks about this. So thank you, Steve.
Thank
you. It's all yours.
Okay. All right. Well, before I start, I just want to say, you know, really I feel very, very privileged to get to share with you guys this morning about evangelism and sharing our faith. It's really something, as Michael said, I'm very passionate about. I've tried to really kind of center my life, more than kind of, I have tried to center my life around. And this morning, I just want to give you some of my perspectives on it and just give you, share with you guys some of the things I've had the opportunity to do over the years. I wanted to start by just giving you a bit of my story, and I'm older, so I got to have glasses to read my notes. So, So I wanted to give you some of my history. I became a Christian my junior year of high school, and I had a very radical encounter with Christ at that point in my life, and it really just turned everything around for me, changed everything. And I spent the rest of my time in high school attempting to reach out to my friends from my pre-Christian days, and I was also really kind of in a role of supporting a lot of the Christians that were there in high school as well. People were just trying to figure out how to live out their faith. In fact, my dear wife was one of those people, so that's a... And so because my heart basically was to see the gospel advanced in people's lives, whether they're Christian or non-Christian, just whoever they happen to be. And because I was kind of centered that way, had a passion for that, I really assumed that God was going to call me to do vocational ministry. And the key word there is assumed. So, you know, I'm kind of on that track thinking ultimately I'll go to college and probably to seminary and then do vocational ministry. But I thought at one point, my freshman year of college, I probably ought to ask God, you know, what he wants me to do. And I was completely sure he was going to tell me to go to seminary, pastor a church. So anyhow, time came. I tried to have my heart in as good a place as I could, be able to hear whatever he wanted to say. And so I asked him, Lord, what do you want me to do? And as I heard him as clear as I've ever heard him say anything to me. And I've, you know, had that occurrence multiple times in my life where it's almost like hearing his voice. It's just that clear. And he said to me, I want you to study accounting and computer science. And I was flabbergasted. I just couldn't believe it, actually. At the time, I had somewhat of an unnatural dread of computers. I'm not sure where it came from. But my freshman year of college, I had a class in the Computer Science Center. And I'd walk by and see those kids, you know, typing at the terminals. And I thought, you know, if I can get through my college days without having to take any computer science, that's, you know, one of my goals. And then, you know, accounting, just I was thinking, my goodness, accounting, really accounting? You know, it's like I couldn't really think of anything less spiritual than studying accounting. And, you know, all sorts of images were coming to my mind about Jesus' interaction with the money changers and, you know, restrictions against love of money and all of that. So anyhow, I really struggled with it for a bit. But over time, I really did come to understand that that's indeed God's call in my life, his specific call to me, with the intention of sharing the gospel in a place that oftentimes the gospel is absent, you know, to live it out and try to share it when I have, you know, opportunities as they come. So I really see this as my mission field. It's, you know, it's what God's given me to do. It's my mission field. It's God's specific call in my life. At least that's how I understand it. And it's the place he's called me to labor. I didn't really plan on talking about this morning, but I'm just going to mention it real quickly, is that, you know, something I kind of hope God does this morning as I'm talking is, you know, hopefully maybe make some of us, some of y'all, realize that the place God has you is not accidental, you know, but it's actually very intentional. And for me, just because of the way God unfolded it, it was very clear that, you know, I wanted to do mission. I basically wanted to do mission, and God gave me this particular field to labor in. For some of y'all, it may not have been quite that clear, but you find yourself in settings. And I guess I'm really trying to change the perspective that we're in these settings and we should share the gospel. I mean, of course, we should do that, but it might be more than that. I think likely it is more than that for a lot of us, that God's actually specifically put us in the places we're in very missionally so that we can share the gospel in those places, not accidentally. Okay, so I wanted to share a few perspectives that motivate me to share the gospel. You know, probably the primary one is that Jesus really passionately loves the people around us. And he's very concerned about their situations, and he wants to. I have no idea if this is going to track what I'm saying. I hope it will. He really wants to instill in us at least a measure of his love for people, and I think that really needs to be our primary motivation for sharing the gospel with folks, is just really experiencing the reality of Jesus' concern with them and speaking out of that. If we could see things more clearly, you know, we would realize that the situations of the people around us are just utterly desperate. They're completely desperate. They're living in death when they could be living in life, and they're usually completely unaware of it. You know, they actually, it's quite the opposite. Oftentimes, their sense is that they're doing well, they're being successful, and the entire world around them encourages them in that, you know? So the billboards we see, the ads we see, all that stuff is encouraging them, yeah, this is the life to live. But the things that they're pursuing outside of God are just, they're worthless, honestly. The things they put their hope in, that they cling to, there's really no value in them. And unless God intervenes on their behalf, they're going to get to the end of their lives and lose every bit of what they've considered treasure. Every bit of it's going to be lost. And it just strikes me that this is kind of the nature of deceit. You know, Jesus talked about the deceitfulness of wealth, and I think that's what he's talking about. A deceitful thing promises to give one thing, but it ends up giving something very different. And most of the things the world around us is pursuing are deceitful, promising to give them the good life or whatever it happens to be, but it's not going to give them those things. I'm also very old school. I had to have physical notes. I didn't bring my iPad with me. But we have, and here's kind of the amazing thing, we have the ability to call people away from that, you know, and to make them just absolutely unbelievably wealthy. And that comes obviously through the message and the life of the gospel. And I guess part of the, you know, the thing that motivates me is, you know, how can we leave people in that desperate situation when we have the ability? You know, God wants to do it through us, but we're God's messengers, his ambassadors, to bring people life instead of death and wealth instead of worthlessness. So anyhow, that's one of my big motivations. Jesus said, quoting Isaiah, I think it might be up here. He said, he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor, proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, and to set the oppressed free. And this is what moved and motivated Jesus. And when you read the Gospels, he's just always on the go to see those particular things happen, to see people released from these things. And amazingly, he carries that on through us. I mean, we're the only way it happens any longer. I mean, the Holy Spirit, of course, speaks to people, but God has entrusted the message and the ministry of reconciliation to us. And, you know, the odd thing for us is that the poor, the prisoners, the blind, the oppressed that we're dealing with oftentimes don't look that way. They actually look like they're doing quite well. They're successful. They have all the stuff. They've got the nice cars, the nice hairdos, the nice clothes, whatever. But God sees their situation for what it is, which is just an utterly desperate situation. And so I think we need to be asking God to let us see people through his eyes, not be blinded by the things we see on the surface, but to see people for who they really are, the reality of their situations. So in your, I don't know if we can, probably not possible to flash this back up. That's why I put this picture on the front of the bulletin, if you guys got it. Probably can't flash it back up. But, you know, it's just a, when I look at this picture, I see a picture of somebody who's really in a desperate place. And, you know, again, when we see people, this is really the reality of the folks around us in lots of cases. But we don't see them this way. Again, we just tend to see the surface things and don't see their desperation. But, you know, this is closer to how God sees them in reality. You know, it's so funny because I talk in life group all the time and I always stop and say, what do you think about that? You know, can't do that now. So the next thing I wanted to share is both a motivation for me to share the gospel and a way to present it, all right? I think this is really, for me, it's kind of one of the keys. And it's also a hook into people's lives to some degree. And that is the thought that people have misplaced desires. You know, God has given people desires that are very, very deeply placed in their hearts. And they've, rather than grabbing hold of the things that can really truly fulfill those desires, which kind of all come within the kingdom, they've misplaced those things. They've gravitated to other things and are attempting to get those other things to fulfill those desires. But those are very deep longings that God himself has placed in their hearts to prod people, to call people to him. So, you know, some of those, I don't know if they have them, we have them up here or not, you know, people have a desire for joy. Everybody's got a desire for joy, way deep settled in their heart. And it's a pure desire, it's a God-given desire, but rather than joy, people end up settling for alcohol or drug or sex-induced stupor, you know, as a substitute for joy. That's a poor substitute for joy. People have a desire for hope. Everybody's got that way deep inside of them, a desire for hope. And rather than reaching out to a true hope, people tend to settle for a substantial 401k balance, a good plan for retirement, that ends up being their hope. People have an honest desire and need for security. And people end up settling for the accumulation of wealth and the accumulation of power to fulfill that need for security. People have a need and a desire for purpose. Everybody has that desire for purpose, you know. It's so silly. We went to go see the Superman movie yesterday afternoon, and, you know, just so, it gets me kind of tired looking at, you know, all those movies, and there's kind of this awestruck, you know, Superman's coming, everybody's got their mouth open, gaped open, and it's like this wanting to participate in something bigger and purposeful than themselves, and everybody has that, but rather than finding that in God himself, people settle for their jobs, their careers, maybe raising their family, and not that any of those things are bad in themselves, at least these things, but they're not the fulfillment of the purpose that God's placed inside of people. So I really feel very strongly that for myself and for us, we need to live lives as believers that speak and demonstrate to people a different way of fulfilling all these desires, these God-given desires. Not in a shrill or a judgmental way, because, you know, that doesn't really accomplish anything good, but rather in speaking about a different way and demonstrating just honestly a different way that we live. There's a C.S. Lewis quote that I just love. This is just fantastic. You know, before I read it, you know, I'm sure we've all heard this. People who are hesitant to become Christians because they think they're going to lose all their fun. You know, God's going to take away all their fun. But this is a quote that Lewis wrote that is kind of touching on the topic that I was trying to share. He said, "It would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased." You know, C.S. Lewis always makes me cry. That's really something. All right, well, I wanted to share a few scriptures that motivate me to share the gospel. And I guess they're going to be, yep. So the first one is 2 Corinthians chapter 2, 14 through 16. It says, and I hope I got exactly the same translation, looks like I do. But thanks be to God who always leads us as captives in Christ's triumphal procession and uses us to spread the aroma of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are to God the pleasing aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are an aroma that brings death, to the other an aroma that brings life. And who is able to, and who is equal to such a task? One thing, and I'll share, I'll share a bit more about this later, but in my morning devotions, one thing I ask God to do every day is to make himself known to everybody I'm going to have any interaction with in any form or fashion in the course of that day. And so, I mean, as silly as it may sound, I ask him that, you know, even just the mundane stuff, mundane business topics, through phone calls, through emails that I'm going to be sharing, whatever it is, that God is somehow making himself known and spreading through me the presence and the fragrance of himself. And it's really kind of amazing how that works out, to tell you the truth, if we're asking God to do that, because I think what, I know what I found, and I think, you know, we will all find is, if we're asking God to do that, when people hit points of difficulty, you know, people come to you and ask you about stuff, you know, ask you to pray for them or to share with them, and oftentimes I'm wondering, how does this person even know to come to me about this? But, you know, it's just because God's gracious to make himself known through us. The next scripture I wanted to share is also in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Okay, it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. I'm sorry, got to repeat it. Isn't that terrible where you got a certain one in your head and it's not exactly the way it is here? Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old is gone, the new is here. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. I didn't put verse 20 on there. I'm not sure why I didn't. But the next verse says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. So, you know, to me, this is really something. That, you know, this scripture is telling us that God is making his appeal through us. That's how he carries it forward. And that's the way he's chosen to have his gospel advanced. You know, as he's on earth and alive, he's constantly about sharing the gospel. But the way that continues on is through us. And we're his ambassadors. You know, it's a serious thing to be an ambassador. That's one thing I think about almost every morning is, you know, an ambassador carries the weight, the authority, the to some degree, the rule and the reign of the country they're representing. And that's what the scripture is telling us we are, as ambassadors for God's kingdom. All right, and then Philippians chapter 2. This says, do everything without grumbling or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a warped and crooked generation. Then you will shine among them like stars in the sky as you hold firmly to the word of life. And I guess the things that, you know, strike me here is the thought that we'll shine like stars, you know, among the people around us. And it also strikes me that, you know, this is talking about us living in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. You know, so it's not being cloistered away, it's not being separated, it's not trying to keep ourselves safe and secure and unsullied by the stuff around us, but rather living very deeply in the midst of it, you know, so that we can shine like stars. All right, next, this is probably the last one we'll do, is Colossians chapter 4. There's actually another scripture here that we're not going to read through. It's going to come up in a second, but it's really of a similar vein to Colossians chapter 4. He says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And again, I just think that this could be a mission statement for us, I think, you know, that we're trying to be wise with our opportunities and allowing our conversation, you know, and conversation here I think means more than just speaking, it's our lives, to be always full of grace. And when I hear, you know, make the most of every opportunity, I see it kind of in two ways. You know, a clear opportunity is presented, we take that opportunity. But I think it might even be a bit more than that, and a bit of a challenge to try to create opportunities where they might not otherwise naturally exist. You know, one thing I try to do at, you know, through the course of the day, quite honestly, is I'll oftentimes think that, you know, if I bring up this topic in the conversation at this point, it might lead to this, you know, to something that I'd like to be able to share with them. Lots of times it doesn't, but periodically it does. So, you know, that's just a way to make opportunities, is just be thinking, you know, if I say this, maybe they'll ask this, and I can say this, and it'll get you to something substantial. All right, so I want to share some thoughts. I think this is called, you can skip the next scripture up there. Yeah, there you go. I just call it here, our sphere of influence. I really think that the primary way that the gospel gets spread, at least in the day and age in our culture that we live in, is through the natural relationships that God's given to us already. You know, as I was sharing earlier with you, I really think these are the fields, the specific fields that God's given us to labor in. And those fields, those settings, are unique to us. There's nobody else in that particular field. They're completely unique. And the field are people like our coworkers, our neighbors, Donna was sharing about last week, our friends, our family. You know, those are the fields that God has given us, purposely given us to labor in. And why? One reason I think that's important is I really feel very strongly that, you know, in our day and age, people's guards are way up about people selling them something. You know, I think they've got their defenses really, really up. And I think it's a bit rare for them to hear out a stranger on a significant topic, you know, especially something as radical and life-changing as the gospel is. Because, you know, when you think about it, there are hundreds of false offers out there, hundreds of them. And if we don't have relationship and, you know, whatever, interaction with the people we're trying to share with, we're just one more competing offer. That's all we are. We're one more offer in the midst of all these offers. So our natural relationships, I really feel very strongly, is kind of the primary place where God has given us to labor and to share the gospel. And taking that just one step further, I guess, you know, God has placed each of us in a unique setting that nobody else is going to be able to reach. I mean, that's just the way it is. There are people that y'all know, that I know, that nobody else, no other Christian has access to, not anybody. And those are people who are never going to be reached by somebody on television or on the radio or by a vocational minister. They're just out there. And we're God's ambassadors to those folks. God's placed us there specifically to be able to reach those folks. And there's no other avenue for the gospel for them. There's nothing. I mean, we're there. We need to be faithful in trying to share with them. I think that our motivation for sharing with people, and, you know, when I say share with people, I really am thinking not just, you know, sharing the gospel message per se, but the big gospel message, you know, life in God's kingdom. But our motivation for doing that should be love for people, concern for their situations. And again, we can't do that on our own, obviously. We can't just work up love and compassion for them. But, you know, God will give us measures of his love for people if we ask him to do that. So we should be asking them to do exactly that. You know, again, kind of when I was saying that people's defenses are up, I also think this is something that people are very adept at doing, and that's discerning motivations that people have, you know. So if we're coming and we sound like a salesman or we sound like we're, you know, we've got some obligation to share with them, people are going to pick up on that in no time, you know, and not going to hear what we have to say to them. So our motivation needs to be sincere concern for their situation. So I wanted to share for a minute how this normally works out in my life. You know, as I say, I clearly see that, you know, my primary thing was wanting to be a minister of the gospel. That was my primary thing. God gave me this specific business setting to do that in. So, I mean, it's clear to me that's what's going on. At least, anyhow, it's very clear in my thinking. But by far the majority of my time is not spent talking about spiritual topics. I mean, not even close. It's the minority of the time. The majority of my time is obviously spent on just business-type topics, but it's also, you know, what's preparatory for the more concrete opportunities for the gospel and necessary is for me to hopefully live my life with love, with integrity, with honesty, with compassion, with joy, with wisdom, you know, and just trying to demonstrate what life in Christ looks like for people. And in that context, periodically, and it is periodically, God gives me more concrete opportunities to share the gospel with somebody. But it's these other things, it's living that type of a life that gives me the privilege to be able to do it, because people know and trust me. You know, I'm not a stranger to them. They, you know, anyhow, they can see that I'm intend good for them. And I think that, you know, opportunities for the gospel just naturally arise over time, especially when people hit points of difficulty in their lives. It's really amazing, you know, how people can be very cold and callous to the gospel or discussion about, you know, God. And when they hit a point of hardship, you know, people come. They want prayer. They want, you know, counsel. So anyhow, those opportunities will naturally come to us, I think. And I just wanted to say, I mean, one thing that I guess I've already kind of touched on it that I feel very strongly about, or it's at least clear in my mind, is, you know, my hope is not necessarily to share a salvation message with people. I mean, it is that too, but my real hope is to see the kingdom of God advance in their lives. And so I'm not really so much focused about, you know, who's in, who's out, trying to figure all that stuff out. I'm just trying to hopefully draw people closer to Jesus. And the nice thing about that is it takes the burden off of us to figure that out. You know, who's in, how do we talk or whatever? Because everybody in this room, me, all of us need that. All of us need to be, you know, more advanced in the kingdom of God, closer to Jesus. So anyhow, that's just the way I tend to share and view kind of my life with the world. I wanted to share a few things that I've had a chance to do over the years. Some of you guys have already heard these stories. Michael's given me an opportunity to share them a couple times, but anyway, I just wanted to go share a few. The first one you haven't heard, because I kind of forgot about it until I was writing the sermon. I had a communications class in college. That was my freshman year, first semester. And so we had to give speeches in that class, and we were given 5 minutes to, you know, kind of talk about any topic. They might have given us a theme, I can't remember. But anyhow, we had 5 minutes to talk about whatever we wanted to, basically. And so I decided I was going to use them to share my faith with the class. And I tried to do it in a way that would be a bit surprising to them, a bit intriguing to them. The first one, this is really going to date me here. So the first one was right after the first Star Wars movie came out, all right? Kind of a while ago. Everybody knows what Star Wars is, right? Okay. And so in my speech, you know, so this is all kind of high on people's minds and stuff, you know, the Force and all that stuff. So anyhow, you know, so my speech was oriented around, you know, my encountering a force called agape, that pervaded the universe, that held it all together, and that made the Force in Star Wars look childish and weak in comparison. And, you know, I talked about how it had completely transformed my life. When I encountered this Force, it changed everything for me. And so I played it up for about 5 minutes, you know, just kind of playing it up. And people were just, I could just see the looks on their faces. They were kind of, you know, really on the edge of the seats trying to figure out where this was all headed. And I finally told them that agape was Greek for the love of God. And it was interesting because I could see the surprise, almost like shock on people's faces on some of them. And for others, it was disappointment because they were hoping for, you know, something really cool. Which, of course, agape is as cool as it gets. And the final speech was pretty close to an invitation for faith because, I mean, you know, these talks had just had an impact on people. They were very open to them. I didn't feel like I could just ask people at the end, you know, if anybody wants to, you know, be a Christian, come talk to me. But I did say basically, in the class I didn't say that, but I said, if anybody wants to talk after class, you know, come talk to me. And then out of that, the teacher and I became very good friends. He wasn't a believer, but he was so intrigued kind of with the speeches and stuff that we became pretty close friends. A few years back, I was at a business dinner with some of the leaders in one of our offices in a different state. I happened to be sitting next to the office president, and we were just chatting about something light. And he said that he'd recently heard something that he wanted to get my perspective on. And he kept apologizing. He kept saying over and over again, it wasn't his opinion, it was just something he heard. He must have said it a half dozen times. And I finally asked him to just come out and say what it was so we could talk about it. And I'm not going to tell you the specific thing, but it was, you know, something, you know, in the vein of the silliness of the stuff in the Da Vinci Code books. But it was really quite amazing because the Holy Spirit really showed up And there were probably 20 people sitting around the table. And for the next 30, 45 minutes or so, we talked about all sorts of things regarding the faith. You know, we talked about the veracity of Scripture, the nature of the Gospels, who Jesus was, who Jesus is. And everybody at the table, you know, is participating. The different people bring up different things. We talk about them. But everybody at the table is participating in this conversation. So it was really just a phenomenal time. And one thing that kind of struck me was, you know, really what a bunch of kind of muddled thoughts people had acquired on spiritual issues over the years. You know, these are very intelligent people, but they weren't thinking very clearly about, you know, the faith that they at least held to at a distance. So I decided I needed to have a follow-up to this, which, you know, because it was such a kind of unique time. So I started a study of Mere Christianity in our office over lunch. The folks that were in this office in another state would call in my conference call, and we just worked our way through chapter at a time. People read ahead of time, and we just talked about, you know, what was there. We, you know, all told, we probably had 25 people or so participate in one form or fashion. Not everybody every time by any means, but, you know, probably 25 folks at some point were in and out of it. I think most of them actually read the book, so that was pretty good. And they were just great conversations. Another thing I had a privilege to do was and most of you have heard this story, but there's a woman who works for me who came to faith about a year and a half ago. Really, a lot of it just coming out of the sharing with her over the years, kind of the way that I'm, you know, telling you guys to try to do it. Her husband was Jewish, and he was dying of cancer, and I knew him. I'd met him several times, and I kept offering to come pray for him, and he just wouldn't let me do it. You know, he was just worried with his Jewishness. You know, what's my motivation for coming to talk to him? Finally, I got a call. He wanted me to come pray for him. So went to the hospital. I prayed for him. When we got done, he said, well, I'd like for you to tell me what Christianity says about forgiveness. So we started talking about that. And then we probably had a dozen or so times like that. And they kind of followed that pattern. I'd go pray for him. And he'd already formed a question that said, you know, tell me what Christianity says about whatever the topic was. And so at the end of one of these conversations, I could just tell he's right on the verge of coming to faith. But he said, you know, I just need to think about it a bit more. I told him that was fine. I came back 2 days later thinking he's, you know, going to be ready to receive Jesus. And before we really got started the talk, he told me that he'd had his rabbi come over from our last, you know, after our last meeting to tell his rabbi what we've been talking about and get his, you know, position or thoughts on it. He said he didn't want to offend me, but, you know, his rabbi and himself, you know, believed that Jesus was not divine. He wasn't the Son of God. He was just a man. He kept saying he didn't want to offend me. So anyhow, I really felt like we'd lost a bit of ground, you know, but we started talking again, and God was just really interacting with him. And after about an hour and a half, I typed up two scriptures, John 3:16 and Romans 3:16 and 17, Romans 5, 6, and 8, on a piece of paper. So, you know, they're four sentences, basically. And these are, what was amazing about it, these are common thoughts to us. These are just common thoughts. We understand those things, you know, those scriptures. We understand the power of them. To Tom, they were completely transformed. We'd never heard anything like it. And so he kind of struggled getting through them, you know, and he was reading them out loud. He finally got through them, and he said, I understand. I want to ask Jesus to be my Savior. And it completely transformed him, you know, where he was kind of heavy because he's facing death. God just gave him joy and lightheartedness. And he asked if he had to tell his Jewish brother and sister. I told him he didn't have to because he was real nervous about it. But over the weekend, they were there, and he just couldn't keep it in. He told both of them what had happened to him. And, you know, kind of an amazing story. His brother and sister ended up asking me and Herschel Rosser, one of the pastors of the Sugarland Vineyard, to do his funeral. So we got the opportunity to do his funeral, and his brother and sister wanted me to share this whole story about how he became a Christian. So that was kind of a neat opportunity. And Tom's sister, at the time all this is happening, was reading a book called Why the Jews Rejected Jesus. And, you know, I'm seeing her for multiple days, so I kept telling her, if you'd like me to, send me the book after you're done. I'll read it, and we'll talk about it. And she sent me the book. I'm still in the process of going through it, but I will do it. I'm really good friends with an attorney in the office. He's a very sincere and thoughtful person. He came to me a while back saying, you know, he'd read a paper way back that really had, you know, challenged him for a lot of years. I wanted to get my thoughts on it. It was an article Bertrand Russell wrote back in the 1920s called Why I'm Not a Christian. And, you know, so I've gotten a copy of that from him, and I'm working through it slow but sure, you know, to give him a response. And ultimately, we'll talk through that. We'll just probably go through the paper I've written and talk about the points there. One thing we've also tried to do is we've hit points of hardship in our life. You know, we've had different things that have been very difficult for our family over the years. We've tried to be very open about God's salvation and intervention in those situations, knowing that, you know, people at work, our friends, all sorts of people are going to be hearing about that and seeing it. And that's just been an opportunity for us for the gospel, in all honesty. You know, our points of adversity, points that are dark and hard, and we've, you know, allowed to speak about God's salvation in the midst of those. All right, so, you know, I guess one last thing I just want to say, you know, so I feel like I've had hundreds of opportunities to share with people over the years. Most of those, majority of them, I haven't seen people concretely come to faith, but I know God's planted seeds in their heart. And, you know, that's our role. Our role is to plant the seeds. God's role is to bring them, you know, to life and to growth. We can just trust them to do that. All right, so to conclude, I just want to say I would encourage us not to be fearful. And we should be careful to try to present the good news for what it is. It's unbelievably good news. I mean, that's literally what gospel means, good news. And people are looking for, they're hoping for good news. That orients their life. And we've got the answers to their deepest longings, their deepest desires if we are faithful to share them. I'd also encourage us not to share it as bad news, you know, which happens at times. I don't think anybody here would do this, but you're going to hell is not particularly good news for people. Be very reasonable for them to ask, well, then what's the bad news? Most people don't have very complicated questions. They just don't think about spiritual things all that deeply, to tell you the truth. If we do encounter people who have more thoughtful questions, we should make our best attempt to answer those thoughtful questions. But in reality, a lot of what we need to do is just share our stories with people. You know, just talk about our real experience of Christ. It's quite honestly impossible for people to argue with that. You know, they can call us liars, they can call us mistaken, but if we've been demonstrating the type of character we've been talking about, those thoughts are not going to carry a whole lot of weight. I'd encourage us to be asking God for opportunities for the gospel and to keep our eyes open as we go through our day to see how he opens up those opportunities. And, you know, one thing I want to say is the gospel's offensive. It's just the nature of it. I mean, Paul talks about it several times, but it doesn't mean that it has to be presented in an offensive manner. So because it calls us to repent, to turn, to die, to begin to value different things, it's by its nature offensive. But we don't have to live as offensive people. We can live as loving, compassionate people. All right, I'm out of time. Okay.
You're welcome.
Steve wanted me to kind of close the service. You know, one thing you guys should be realizing is if you are not called to vocational ministry, you are very fortunate because you are where people need you to be. I mean, if you were all pastors and your full time was spent in the church, God, what would happen to everybody? You know, who would they know, see? So you guys are really fortunate. You're it. You're really the most important part of the church, not me and other people on staff. So why don't you all stand up? Prayer team, come on up to the front. We're just going to pray a blessing over you. And then there'll be folks here to pray if there's anything you want to pray about this morning, including, I'm scared to death to talk about Jesus, or oh my, I don't know what I'm going to do, but I feel like I should do something different than I am. Or I need to live more openly my life. You probably want prayer for grace and help and peace, just to be the person that you are as a follower of Jesus. But it may be lots of other things going on. You need a job, a new job, struggling in your marriage. You know, all the things that bring hurt and pain into our lives. God cares, wants to do something to help you in those things. So as I bless you and dismiss us, feel free to come on up and let somebody pray for you before you go this morning, okay? I'm just going to do that. May the Lord open our eyes to see how much he loves us and how good he is for us. May the Lord take away fear. May fill us with compassion and confidence in his power to change people's lives for the good. The Lord is with you. Amen. Hey, thanks for being here today. Really appreciate it. Thank you, Steve, for sharing with us. Have a great week, and please get prayer before you leave. Thank you.